You can open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, and you can tell by turning to that place in the Bible that we are spending another week out of our Isaiah series, and actually this message is a companion message to the one we heard that Jim gave last week from Galatians 3, where we heard from Galatians 3 that Christian unity is based on that which all Christians have in common. And that is the person of Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:28 does say there is neither male nor female, so gender distinctions remain, but sinful divisions are torn down in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are not first and foremost defined by our differences and distinctions such as ethnicity, role, and gender, but by our shared identity in Jesus Christ. Our status in Christ and the benefits of our salvation transcend those distinctions and differences. However, those distinctions are important because God created them. And when it comes to gender distinctions, we see here in Titus 2 that they play an important role for the vision that God has for His church and for our church here at Covenant Fellowship. Titus 2, we're going to see today, holds out a compelling vision for the church where men and women embrace their gender differences in a way that they work side by side for the sake of the gospel in a unity that we have in Christ that makes the gospel itself attractive. There are certain passages like Titus 2 that call men and women to do certain things in a complementary way as those who are both co-heirs of grace of the grace of life, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. So here's what we're going to do. This week, we're going to look at how God gave men and women different roles and how those roles complement one another with a focus on the role of women, because we're going to focus on verses 3 through 5. And I want you to know that I've prayed this week for the women of this church. And as I prayed for the women of this church, I found myself often thanking God for you. I come here to this pulpit feeling a great sense of privilege that I get to preach this sermon because of the godly, gifted, capable, strong, intelligent women that we have in this church. And I'm not just saying that to get you to think, hey, I like this guy. Maybe I'll lean in and listen. I say that because Covenant Fellowship is a strong church because of the women of Covenant Fellowship. That's why I'm saying that. Amen. Amen. You ladies play a crucial role in this compelling vision that God has given His church. Title of my message is A Compelling Vision. As I mentioned, we're going to focus on Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, but we're going to read the first 14 verses just to get context. Titus chapter 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. May God bless the preaching of his holy word. I've discovered this thing recently called podcasts. Are you familiar with podcasts? I don't know how long podcasts have been around, but I'm guessing they've been around less than the musicals that Jared just discovered a couple of months ago. But I'm in a podcast right now, and I really enjoy listening to them, and I've got several that I enjoy. One of them is, it's entitled How I Built This. It's a podcast that interviews people who start and build businesses, and they kind of just tell their story. And I listened to a recent edition called The Knot, K-N-O-T, which is a wedding services business started by a married couple by the name of Carly Roney and David Lee. And near the end of the interview, they were asked, do you work well together as husband and wife in this business? And they both kind of chuckled and said, no, not really. But here's what we've learned. We both have different gifts and different strengths, which means we have different roles in building our business. And over time, we've learned that we've needed to be mutually dependent upon one another to build this business successfully. And what we didn't expect is actually how that changed and strengthened our marriage. I don't know if Carly and David are Christians, but they clearly understand how different roles worked out in mutual dependence upon one another not only brought success to their business, it actually strengthened their relationship as husband and wife. In other words, whether they know it or not, they understand complementarianism. Complementarianism is what we believe the Bible teaches about men and women. We believe that when it comes to men and women, Scripture teaches a few things. First, that there is dignity, equal dignity and worth among all men and women. Equal dignity and worth. Number two, there are distinct roles that men have and women have. And number three, there's a mutual dependence upon one another as men and women to fulfill those roles. And this sermon comes from a burden that we have as pastors to ensure that our complementary convictions continue to be celebrated and applied here at Covenant Fellowship, especially in our current culture that is confused about the whole issue of gender. See, we've noticed a number of trends in the broader Christian church today that do concern us. We see that more and more Christians are being influenced by the cultural pressures that seek to remove or minimize the differences between men and women, which leaves confusion about what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. Our secular culture often disparages the home and considers work in the home to be inferior to other pursuits. And even among evangelical Christians who recognize distinct gender roles, we see the erosion of complementarian conviction. Some hold to a very narrow application, meaning that if women are not pastors and if they're submitting to their husbands, no other application is needed when it comes to biblical manhood and womanhood. Others set Titus 2 aside, saying, you know, that's old school. That's for a bygone era, and miss the compelling vision that are in these verses for the church, that God has for the church, which is essential, by the way, we're going to see, to transfer the gospel from one generation to the next as men and women in mutual dependence do that together. See, rather than celebrating the beauty of our complementarian convictions today, they are often minimized. They're set aside. They are apologized for in the church. So we as Christians, we must remain vigilant to think theologically and to think wisely and to think carefully about practical questions that relate to the different roles that men and women have, especially in our day when there is an erosion of complementarian convictions and practice. See, our complementarian convictions and practice are important because they're a part of a grand, compelling vision that God has for the church, where men and women, equal in worth and value, fulfill distinct roles in mutual dependence upon one another as co-heirs of the grace of life and co-laborers for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, although these verses will focus today on women, there are three qualifiers I want to make right from the start before we dive into the text. Here's the first qualifier. The starting point for any complementarian beliefs is the call for men to be biblical men. There is an order here you see in this text. God speaks to older men first. I think that's intentional. See, the greatest threat to complementarianism is not the failures of women to fulfill their roles, but the lack of spiritual leadership by biblical men in their home and in the church. And although this sermon focuses on womanhood, you would know if you've been here some time that we've done sermons and actually a mini-series several years ago aimed at men, and we will continue to call men to their role and equip them for their responsibilities. I feel that personally here as a pastor who has responsibility for the men's ministry. And that's why a few weeks ago at our men's breakfast, we as men gathered and examined 2 Peter chapter 1 that calls us to make every effort to be godly men. Second qualifier. In light of all that Christian men and women have in common as redeemed image bearers, the overwhelming majority of biblical truth is in fact not gender specific. Most of the truths that we need to hear, not only about Christ, but about our own identity, are the same for men and women. Let me just give you some examples. You are an image bearer of God. You are one in Christ. You are a child of God. You are co-heirs of the grace of life. All of those truths speak both to men and women. See, there's actually a danger in approaching a gender-specific text like these verses here in Titus 2. Someone has called these verses in Titus 2 the pink parts of the Bible. And the danger is that women at times can think they just need to restrict their Bible intake to this passage that speaks directly to the role of women without realizing that all of Scripture speaks to women alike, men and women alike. So we want to be clear about this from the beginning of this message. Ladies, all of Scripture addresses you. There's all of the truth of God's Word that addresses you as women. And so that understanding, as we look at Titus 2, needs to be grounded in that broad revelation of God that we find in His Word. See, we as pastors are enthusiastic about all Christians, men and women alike, regardless of gender, loving and studying the Word of God. That's what we're excited about. Every Christian, man and woman, is a theologian. Every Christian is called to sound doctrine and to the knowledge of God. And so you want to encourage women to pursue study and learning and theological knowledge and wisdom. Women should be like the Bereans that are talked about in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, that were commended for their daily examination of the Scriptures. Now, at Covenant Fellowship, the main teaching diet that we've provided for our church is the preaching here on Sunday morning. This is the main teaching, therefore, and study diet for men and women in this church. And so this year, we want to encourage both men and women to study Isaiah and to see the Holy One of Israel high and lifted up. So it's in this context of us valuing the whole Scriptures of God as his word to men and women alike that we now call attention to Titus chapter 2. And these verses here in Titus chapter 2 are of unique and special importance to women because there are specific commands there for women, and these imperatives are actually pretty much under attack in our culture today. The third qualifier, and this may be obvious from reading the text, but I think it needs to be said, is that although verses 3 through 5 address women, we must all listen and learn. Women as well as men. The whole church is being addressed here in Titus chapter 2. And so what we read has to do with the reputation of God's word, and it has to do with this compelling vision that we will find here to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. So those are the qualifiers. Let's look at three things regarding this compelling vision. Number one, the goal, to adorn the gospel. The goal, to adorn the gospel. You might notice verse 1 begins with this language, "But as for you," that language is intended to make a contrast between the false teachers and the ungodly who are in Crete, who, as chapter 1, verse 16 describes, people that profess to know God but deny him by their works and disobedience. Not so for you, Titus. Not so for you, Christians in the church. As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine, so that those in the church who profess to know God affirm God and his grace at work in their lives as they do good works and as they are known by their obedience to God. See, the teaching of sound doctrine leads to sound living, which provides a compelling contrast between the godly and the ungodly, between those who profess to know God and those who truly know God. And we know from verse 14 that this sound doctrine that Paul is calling Titus to teach is primarily the gospel and all of its entailments worked out into our lives. Look at verse 14 again. Who? Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Those Christ has redeemed in the gospel, he continues to purify by his grace, and by his grace we are called to do good works. This passage then shows how the gospel continues to work in our lives as grace purifies us, and how it works in our lives as men and women, and it begins to unfold for us a compelling vision for the church. These verses 2 through 9 that address older men and younger men and older women and younger women with these specific gospel imperatives need to be understood in the broader context, which is that of the teaching of the sound doctrine of the gospel. And as grace works in our lives, when we apply the gospel and these things are worked out in our lives in verses 2 through 9, we adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's why Paul writes in verse 10, so that in everything you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That word adorn means to make something attractive. It means to make something beautiful. The goal of living as men and women in ways that we are called to here in Titus 2 is to make the gospel more attractive to a world as we display the beauty of complementarianism. See, the beauty of complementarianism reveals a gospel culture in an attractive way in a world that's confused about gender and emphasizes divisions, actually, between men and women. Did you note also the generational language that's being used here in Titus 2? Older men, younger men, older women and their influence on younger women. See, Titus 2, it displays how a godly gospel culture is passed from one generation to the next, which is a theme that you see actually throughout the entire of Scripture. So, for example, the Old Covenant people in Deuteronomy chapter 6 were to teach God's word to their children as a fundamental culture of discipleship. We see that same principle here in Titus 2, that the gospel is transferred from one generation to the next, and with its application specifically here to that of manhood and womanhood. Jeff Percival says it this way: the Bible's vision of manhood and womanhood is ultimately about God, His character being reflected in our lives, and the beauty and excellence of His purposes finding radiant expression in our marriages and families and churches. Knowing this should give us great hope and renewed motivation to celebrate, teach, contend for, and transfer God's truth in this area to future generations. See, the goal of this compelling vision of complementarian manhood and womanhood is to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ as it's transferred from one generation to the next. The question is how is that done? And if we're examining just verses 3 through 5, maybe the more specific question is, how do women do that in particular? That leads to the second thing regarding our compelling vision. Number 2, the call, a culture of training. The call, a culture of training. We see here in this text that older women are to train younger women. Look at verses 3 and 4 again with me. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanders or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. That word teach there in verse 3 and that word train there in verse 4, it mandates a particular methodology, which is a culture of training and discipleship. I think you see it clearly in the text. The training includes the example of a godly woman, and it includes discipleship, which means the imparting of wisdom through conversation and encouragement and teaching and study and prayer as women spend time together. The call that comes in verse 3 doesn't begin with what women do. It begins with who they are, doesn't it? This term, reverent in behavior, is this overarching term that describes an overall demeanor of the godly woman who exudes godliness in her disposition and behavior. That's what it means. As I prayed this week and prayed for the women of this church, I just began to realize this church is filled with godly examples like this, women who are reverent in behavior. As I prayed, thought about Linda Redrup, who's been here from the beginning and has consistently exuded a godliness, hasn't she? In her reverence for God and in her disposition, who loves God's word. I've seen her do this with the staff at times where she gathers the younger ladies and she tells them what she's learning in God's word. Her hunger for God's word is infectious. And so we thank God for Linda Redrup. I thought about Linda Brooks. If you spend time around Linda Brooks, you encounter a godly woman. In many of my conversations with Linda, what she's talking about is how she's seeking to apply the preaching she heard the previous Sunday. In other words, her pursuit of godliness and growing in Christ, it's infectious. You want to be like her. And so we thank you, Linda Brooks, for your example as well. Verse 3 also says that an older woman is not to be a slanderer. That word slander is used actually 38 times in the New Testament, and 34 of them are actually a reference to Satan himself. Slander is not only sinful, it's evil, because it's what Satan himself does as he accuses and tries to tear down God's people. In our age of social media, it can seem so easy. It can seem so quick. It can seem so natural to use our words online that, in effect, tear people down. But the godly woman purposes to use her words, whether spoken or written online, to actually build people up. The exact opposite. as grace works in her life. If you ever come here on a Sunday morning and you are discouraged, I'd encourage you to find Martha Clark and spend 5 minutes in a conversation with Martha Clark, because she uses her words as a godly woman to build you up, and you will leave encouraged. So Martha, we thank you for your example and for the way that you use your words. Amen. And then Titus says here, not slaves to much wine. And you got to understand the verse. The emphasis is not so much on wine as the phrase slaves to. What he's really saying is what controls you, what enslaves you. I mean, maybe it is wine. Maybe it's shopping. Maybe it's working out. Maybe it's eating. Or maybe it is spending too much time online. The point he's making there is that a godly woman doesn't allow those things to control them and enslave them. They live differently. See, the godly traits here in Titus chapter 2, they need to be taught because they don't come naturally. And maybe many of you can relate to Jill and me. Jill and I are first-generation Christians, and so we didn't grow up with godly examples. And what we've needed is the church. We've needed this church to teach us and to train us how to be godly men and women. And Jill and I will often think about and thank God for Lois Michalski, who several years ago had a significant conversation with Jill about how she was parenting and discipling one of our daughters, and that conversation was a game changer in the way that Jill discipled that particular daughter. And Lois, we still thank God for you for that and your influence on our lives. See, it needs to be modeled, and it needs to be taught, these things that are found here. So this call to model and disciple young women, it highlights something important. It highlights the indispensable role of women in the church. See, it's a part of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus said what? Go and make disciples of all nations. So if women are not engaged in ministry, the church will suffer, our church will suffer, and our ability to fulfill that Great Commission will be not as strong. Mary Cassian, who's just this wonderful teacher to women, she summarizes Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 with this phrase: women being teachers of life. It's a good phrase, isn't it? Women being teachers of life. She goes on to say that God has entrusted women with the language of womanhood, the art of living out God's design as a woman, and therefore every woman has that language, and therefore every woman is called to minister. And she then calls older women, and I want to call older women in this church, however you want to put yourself in that category of older women, by the way, I want to call the older women of the church to the same thing Mary did. Mary said to them, older women, they do this. They're aware of the needs of the younger women around them. Are you aware of those around you that might be battling depression? Those who might be frustrated in their parenting. Maybe they're battling addiction. Maybe they're lonely. Maybe they're brokenhearted over a relationship. Mary Cassian says that an older woman does this. She sees those needs, she moves towards them, and she ministers to the women that are around her. So for the older women of the church, let me ask you, are you aware of the needs that are in the lives of the young women around you? Are you moving towards them? And are you seeking to minister to them in meeting those needs? To the younger women, don't wait for them to come to you. If you're in need, go to an older woman. Who are the older women in your life that you can go to? So the call is a culture of training, but we have to ask the question, what's the content of the training? And that leads to the third point, or the third thing regarding this compelling vision. Number three, the content, a focus on the home. The content, a focus on the home. We see that in verses 4 through 5. Let's read those again. And let's actually start in that last sentence in verse 3. They, meaning the older women, are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Did you notice that four of those qualities that are mentioned there are all reference to the home? See, the content of the training has a focus on home and family. This phrase, working at home, it means that one is energetically given to the home. That's what that phrase means. And we've got to be careful here that we don't equate our modern concept of home too narrowly with that of the biblical concept of home. One difference is the home traditionally has been a place where women were economically productive. Obviously, Proverbs 31 contains several references to that tradition. Therefore, these verses are not about answering career questions in our modern day. As Jim said last week, we've had some past teachings here where we've not been clear, and we've left some women feeling like they shouldn't work outside of the home. We want to be clear on that. Of course, women can work outside of the home, but these verses also indicate that the home must be an important priority that a woman is energetically given to. You might be thinking, especially in our modern day, okay, Mark, why the home? Why such a focus on the home here? Well, three things that we learn from this phrase, working at home. And the first one is kind of in that working part of the phrase. Here's the first one. God cares about industry and hard work women do at home. He cares about that, which is contrasted in 1 Timothy 5 to women who are lazy and who are busybodies and who are gossips. In other words, women who are industrious and work hard at home, those are women who adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, what begins to emerge out of Titus chapter 2 is a portrait of a woman who is intelligent and capable and strong and gifted and industrious and competent, who energetically gives her efforts and her gifts to the home. And I can't think of a group of women who do that maybe best, at least I know they're working hard, than moms with young children. There was a study last year in 2017 where 2,000 American mothers with kids between the ages of 5 and 12 years of age were just asked to submit their hours for the week. The average mother was found to clock in at 6:23 a.m. and clock out at 8:31 p.m., meaning that the average mom worked a 14-hour day. Whew. Of course, there are no days off for mothers, so this includes the weekends, which means the survey for the average mom means that the average mom in the United States works 98 hours a week. Whew. The results of the survey highlight just how demanding the role the mom can be and the nonstop barrage of tasks it consists of, says Casey Lewis. Busy moms may identify with the list of lifesavers, which highlights not just a rigorous workload, but a constant requirement to feed and fuel the family week in and week out. So some of the items that moms consider lifesavers in the midst of their 98-hour week are things like iPads, Netflix, drive-through food, and coffee. So, thank God for Power Rangers and Peppa Pig. Thank God for Chick-fil-A. Thank God for caffeine. And we thank moms in particular, moms with young children, for working so hard in your home. That pleases God. It matters to God. Man. Man. Second thing we learn about the home is this. God himself cares about the home because the home is theological. God cares about the home because it's a part of his story, found in the pages of Scripture, where God came and he made a home in the garden so that he could dwell with his people. It's God the Father drawing prodigals and adopting them as sons and daughters into the family of God, into a home, his home. Jesus left and he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a home, an eternal home for you. See, the home is not some old-fashioned, antiquated concept of bygone days. The home is at the center of the heart of God. God himself cares about the home, and we must care about the home as well. Third thing we learn about this phrase, working at home, is that the home is a place of mission. Note what's happening in Crete. According to chapter 1, verse 11, these false teachers, it says in that verse, are upsetting whole families, which means that the battle for the gospel and the battle for biblical truth is happening not in the church, but is also happening in the home as well. As Mary Cassian says in her Titus 2 teaching, she says, women are teachers of life, and life is about theology, theology applied in the home. So in other words, the home is the place where single or married women are teachers of life, and they are co-laborers with men in the defense and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, the home is not your castle. The home, rather, is a mission base. It's where your hospitality, whether single or married, meets the needs of a world that desperately needs to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, how a woman builds her household is directly tied to the Great Commission work that makes the gospel attractive as we reach out to and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Women who are industrious at home, caring for and training their children, loving their husbands, practicing hospitality, those things please God, because the home is the place where prodigals are being drawn, where the gospel is proclaimed and transferred from one generation to the next, preparing them for their eternal home. That is a significant work. There is no greater work than that, ladies, that work of the gospel. And I want to speak to moms in particular. As you train your children, understand what you're doing. You are shaping destinies. As you proclaim and share the gospel to your children and to the others who you invite into your home, you're influencing eternity. That is a great work. And so we thank God for all of the moms in this church. And today we just want to commend you for the work that we're doing. Can we thank the moms that are in this church? Thank you for all that you're doing in your home. Amen. Oh, man. Amen. 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 Got some standing ovation on that side of the church. Come on. We've got to ask the question, though, what specific training is needed? And we can see from the text that one is training in the category of marriage. Verse 4, older women are to train the younger women to love their husbands. And verse 5, submissive to their own husbands. And as these areas are taught and practiced, they're to be done so that the word of God may not be reviled, as it says in verse 5. Rather, according to verse 10, so the gospel can be adorned. See, if the goal of this compelling vision is to adorn the gospel, to make it attractive to the world, then marriage in this case, where wives love and submit to their husbands, where husbands sacrificially love their wives, can make the gospel attractive to the world and actually present a mission opportunity. Annika Martin says it this way: how else would the world understand the meaning of the church submitting to Christ if not by watching Christian women lovingly, selflessly, and kindly submitting to their husband's leadership? Great question. How would they know the mystery of the union of Christ and his bride, the church, if not by witnessing the very godly marital covenant between husband and wife? Marriage adorns the gospel. Now, let me make some comments about submission, because submission always raises, I think, very good questions. And submission that is talked about here in Titus chapter 2, verse 5, it must not be understood in just isolation to that particular verse. It must be understood alongside of other texts like Ephesians 5, where husbands are called to lay down their lives for their wives, sacrificially loving them. So submission means this. Submission means supporting your husband who has been tasked by God to lead with a loving heart and with a servant's mentality. Submission must be understood alongside passages of Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, that commands husbands not to be harsh with their wives. Submission doesn't mean that you tolerate unloving, authoritarian, selfish leadership. Submission doesn't mean remaining in an abusive situation. As a church, we abhor abuse of any kind. And if you are in an abusive situation, you need to remove yourself from it. To stay would not be submission. John Piper recently wrote, a very good blog post entitled, Six Things Submission Is Not. Number one, submission is not agreeing on everything. I'm glad that's in there, aren't you? Submission does not mean leaving your brain at the altar. Women are to use their intellect to strengthen their families and to help their husbands. And I know the men in this church, we definitely need that help, ladies. Number three, submission does not mean you don't try to influence your husband. Wives, let me speak to you. Your husband needs your input. Your husband needs your wisdom. And I say that as a husband who desperately needs my wife's wisdom. We need that. Number four, submission is not putting the will of the husband before the will of Christ. You're not to follow your husband into sin. Number five, submission does not mean getting all of your spiritual strength through your husband. Now, you will get it through your husband. That's in Scripture. You want to receive it, but not in its entirety. All of us, men and women alike, need to be strengthened by the preaching of the church and the fellowship of the saints that we enjoy here together. Number six, submission does not mean living or acting in fear. Those are the things submission is not. Let me state again what submission is. Submission is supporting your husband who has been tasked by God to lead with a loving heart and with a servant's mentality. Did you note there's one other thing that's mentioned here older women are to teach? Teachers of life, older women, are to train the younger women to love their children. You're kind of like, well, why is that there? Don't moms love their children? Most days, right? Let's be honest, parenting is hard. And especially for moms who feel like the constant work of training their children, of caring for their children, is a 98-hour week. So maybe you're here and you might be resenting the demands of motherhood right now. Or maybe you're lacking faith or what God has called you to do as a mom. Maybe you would say, look, I don't really love my home responsibilities. Maybe you're struggling even right now with what Titus 2 holds out for you. If that's you, two things. First and most important. The grace of God has appeared. Verse 11. Oh, that's good grace. Training us to live godly lives in the present age. Verse 12. So if I've identified you, you have the grace of God. And the grace of God is on your side. And it will help you with resentment and doubt and unbelief and fatigue and discouragement. Second, we know from this text that grace is given in part through the older women who are sitting around you in this church who have had those same temptations, who have wrestled with those same thoughts, and wrestled with those same questions. The older women in this church are for the younger women in this church. And they want to come alongside of you in the midst of your disillusionment and doubt and discouragement and help you as they bring grace. See, all the imperatives found here, the gospel imperatives, the things that we are to do in verses 3 through 5 are rooted in that grand gospel indicative in verse 14, that Jesus Christ redeemed you from all lawlessness. Good news. To purify you as his own possession and to give you grace for the good works that you may be struggling to do today. Ladies, Jesus is on your side. In the midst of your struggle and questions, Jesus is on your side. His grace is at work in you, and the older women in this church are on your side as well. Don't go through your struggles alone. Reach out to an older woman and receive grace of God from them. And by the way, if you're here this morning and you're not married, I want to speak to you for just a second. Thanks for being in this church. When I said women were stronger because of the women, I meant you, not just married ladies, because your womanhood is not defined by your marital status. It's not. It's defined by who you are in Christ, and it's defined by the way that God has made you female. So this vision of women helping women is also for you, and we want you to hear. We desperately need your participation in this church. The church and our mission to reach the lost with the gospel, it needs your godly example. It needs your gifts. It needs your energy. It needs your hospitality. It needs your ministry to other women. So hear that and minister to other women. Let me close with this. I think from just a few moments we looked at Titus 2, we can step back and say Titus 2 gives a portrait of a godly, reverent, strong, competent, intelligent, capable woman who has an energetic disposition towards her home that is a part of a compelling vision where in this church, men and women fulfill their God-given roles with a mutual dependence upon one another in a way that adorns the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a big gospel vision, isn't it? The vision, this beautiful complementarian vision that adorns the gospel is a beautiful vision. It is a vision that is worth giving our lives to as men and as women. And so let us celebrate and let us practice complementarian conviction by God's grace for the good of the gospel and for the good of covenant fellowship and for the good of the great commission that Christ has given us. And let us, as we do that today, thank God for the women of this church. And let us leave here purposing to pray for the women of our church who adorn the gospel with their lives as they labor at home, as they labor here in the church. Let's do that now. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the women of Covenant Fellowship Church. We all acknowledge that we are a stronger church because of the women of Covenant Fellowship. Thank you for saving them. Thank you for continuing to purify them. And we just pray for grace now. Grace to fulfill what is held out here in Titus 2. Grace to do that with greater effectiveness. We pray that their labors in their home and in the church would bear even more fruit in the days to come. We pray that as they labor with a reverent behavior, what they do and who they are would adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray it would be attractive to the lost world around us. We pray that as the gospel is adorned, the great commission would be accomplished, the gospel would be shared in our homes and in the church. We ask that you would save many more as we adorn the gospel, Lord. Bring them here so that many more can join us in our journey to our eternal home, where we look forward to that day where we will worship you forever. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.